the Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Mission Watch Live, another Messiah's Branch National Satellite Radio program. We are broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is December 4th, 2014. With Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. If my voice seems a little funny, if you remember, folks, before Thanksgiving, I basically got a cold and lost my voice on the last radio program. So I didn't do the Thanksgiving one. So anyway, I'm back, and we'll try and get through it. We'll have our guests talk more than me, so y'all probably like that. Anyway, if you need help with anything after this program, call me. If you need a prayer, you can call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And in emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886, 316-619-4886. And that is the only cell phone I have, and so I ask you to use it respectfully, but I also offer it to you because I know people have emergencies, and a lot of people don't have pastors or they need a prayer or something, so I do give you that, and I expect you to use it in a right manner. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and all these things at our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Prophecyhour.com is a hub for all our radio and mission church, everything. It's a hub for that. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, and not really our guests, but you, Father. I ask you to bring things that you want the people to hear and give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the Nephilim, and some I know are speaking of, know what I'm speaking about, while others just went, what? What's that? A new book is out. In fact, it's number two in a series, and I pray this series will go on. I think it's going to become three. We'll ask our guest about it. The book is entitled On the Trail of the Nephilim 2. It was researched and written by L.A. Marzulli, who is an author, lecturer, and filmmaker. He's penned eight books, including the Nephilim Trilogy, which made the CBA bestsellers list. He received an honorary doctorate for the series from his mentor, Dr. I.D.E. Thomas, who was the provost at Pacific International University. His new series on the Trail of Nephilim 1 and 2 are full-color, oversized books which uncover startling evidence that there has been a massive cover-up of what he believes are the remains of the Nephilim, the giants mentioned in the Bible. And let me tell you what, he sent me this book, and it will blow you away. L.A. Marzulli teamed up with film producer Richard Shaw to create the Watchers series. There are now seven installments in the series, The Watchers 7, UFO Physical Evidence, recently won UFO Best Film and People's Choice Awards at the UFO Congress in 2014. Excuse me, folks, I'm having a little problem with my voice. Well, let's bring Marzulli on and let him do most of the talking. So welcome, L.A. Marzulli. Are you there with me, L.A.?
I certainly am, and thanks for having me on. It's always good to be on AVR, and hats off to our producer, Frank.
Frank, yeah. Yeah, I love Frank. I've been on every AVR L.A. since they first started, and wow. It's been a long time, but we have a large audience, and I attribute a lot of me learning how to do radio with Frank being on the other end, being the producer, saying, no, you didn't do that right, or complaining over the chat sheet, which I'm looking at right now. Anyway, But, we love Frank. But anyway, for those of you who don't know, for the people out there that really don't know you and you say you started with radio, tell them a little more about yourself, what radio is, and what's the Watcher series. And then we'll go into the book.
Yeah, you just told people in your little thumbnail sketch in the beginning, I've written 9 books. We've got eight installments in the Watcher series. The newest one is called Cloak of Secrecy, which is really just incredible and deals with our actually in the operating room and what happened and the high strangeness that we experienced removing an implant from a person who was abducted 40 years ago. But that's a whole different story. On the trail of a Nephilim 1 and 2 has startling evidence, in my opinion, hardcore evidence. In fact, I'll be appearing this coming Tuesday, I believe, on the History Channel's In Search of the Lost Giants. And the reason for that is, going back to the book on the trail of a Nephilim 2, it shows I've got some evidence that I uncovered that I found, which is my intellectual property. I uncovered it. I found it in a museum. And I got there before the powers that be. And I know that sounds very conspiratorialist, but it's true. And we feel that these are the remains of the Nephilim, or the Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, which means many incursions. If that's true, we should find evidence of it. And we do find evidence of it in the Americas for sure. It is everywhere once you begin to start looking for it. And we feel that what we found out in Catalina certainly addresses that. While it's not completely conclusive, unfortunately, there are no bones. We were able to analyze 2 of the photographs, and we did this with a triple blind study. 3 different people with computer programs were able to analyze the photograph that I found on Catalina in the archives, in the museum, which other people had overlooked. And it shows Ralph Glidden. The date of that photograph, I think, is 1919. It shows Ralph Glidden, who's a primitive archaeologist, in a recently excavated pit or tomb, grave, and in front of him is a very large skeleton. And 3 different people using different computer programs were able to analyze the photograph. All 3 put that skeleton at just under 9 feet and were being conservative. So that's like a smoking gun, and I'll be on the History Channel
for just a minute. Let me clarify a couple of things for the people. You know, I get new listeners all the time, and so please, for the people that maybe don't know, you said, well, the Nephilim are everywhere. They were in the Bible. A lot of people don't know what that is. And for the record, you're talking about Catalina Island off the coast of California, correct?
Yeah, Catalina is off the coast, the west coast of California, in the Channel Islands. Well, I'm sorry, which stretch from San Diego up to Santa Barbara. And Catalina is sort of directly west from Los Angeles. I actually got to fly a Cessna out there, which was just a blast. Never flown a plane before. And I was with a flight instructor. Yeah, it was amazing. So I got to fly. And I actually took off from Catalina, which was really a kick, and flew it all the way back. He landed it. But Genesis 6 is a very strange, enigmatic portion of Scripture found in the Torah, first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, also found in the Christian Bible. And Genesis 6 talks about the sons of God coming down and having sex with the women of earth. And the sons of God in the Hebrew is always translated B'nei HaElohim and refers to the angelic host. Now, there are people who will take issue with that, and that's fine. They can believe what they want to believe. In my opinion, and the people that I have interviewed and certainly have done hours and hours of research, and I'm talking about my mentor, Dr. I.D.E. Thomas, G.H. Pember, Chuck Missler, Tom Horn, Chris Putnam, and a whole host of other people all agree that the sons of God are, in fact, the fallen angelic host, which have come down there, have sex with the women, and the offspring of this unholy union between fallen angels and the women of earth is what is called the Nephilim or the Nephilim. Or the Nephilim. There's a bunch of different pronunciations that people say. I usually say Nephilim or Nephilim. Either one works, in my opinion. This is the reason for the flood of Noah. These were hybrid beings, which were never supposed to be. Some people have referred to them as the soulless ones. No way to prove that. The disembodied spirits of the Nephilim or the Nephilim, were destroyed, the Nephilim were destroyed in the flood of Noah, and the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim became the demonic entities which are earthbound. And demons need something to inhabit in order to manifest in our dimension. Possession of a demon is exactly this. A person takes that demon in, they become demon possessed, and the rest is history. Why is it that the demon is so evil? It's because they're in a fixed state. They were in a fixed state before the flood. They're certainly in a fixed state after the flood. And the demonic entities which roam the earth are, in fact, the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. The theory that we are operating under is that 3,500 years ago, when Joshua and Caleb, the head of the Israelite army, went in the conquest of the Promised Land, or what is known as Canaan, there was a mandate given by the Most Holy God to wipe out all the inhabitants there, which begs the question, why does a merciful, loving God do this? He does it because what's there are hybrid beings which were never supposed to be. And they are a threat not only to the Israelites, but to the entire human race. And so as Joshua and Caleb begin to go in what is known as the conquest of Canaan, or the conquest of the Levant, the Nephilim see that they're being wiped out. We believe that there was a diaspora. The Nephilim tribes began to leave the area. They fled the area for their lives. Some of them went northward into Europe and continued westward and wound up in the Americas. Others made boats or had boats and sailed out the Mediterranean Sea and wound up in the Gulf of Mexico. While that sounds preposterous, Thor Heyerdahl, in his groundbreaking book, Kon-Tiki, and also later on, Ra, prove that you could just stick a sail on a boat, go out the Mediterranean, in fact, wind up in the Gulf of Mexico. Others perhaps went out the Red Sea, went across the Pacific slowly, and settled in one place known as Paracas, Peru, which is on the west coast of the nation of Peru. It's one of the most beautiful places that I've ever seen, and it's home of the Paracas people, all many of which have elongated skulls. And this is what the books are about, in essence. Yes.
Absolutely. Like I say, folks, it's a wonderful book. You really should get a copy. Of course, I got mine freely, but the point is he's got good deals on his website with it. But these books, these pictures and everything are just mind-blowing, let alone the story content. Something I wanted to add is you were trying to explain to the people who the sons of God were. You know, I used to have that. I used to see so many Bible studies with people trying, going into great detail of how to prove they were who you say they were. Well, then I stumbled across a JPS, Literal Translation Bible, which means it's a Jewish literal translation. And they simply call, instead of sons of God, they just simply call them divine beings, which, you know, kind of clarifies a lot.
Good point. Very good point.
Anyway, so let's go into Peru. You know, was it how eye opening was this for you?
Well, it was incredibly eye opening, and the reason why we went is I forget who it was, but someone sent me a YouTube video that had Brian Forrester on it, and there's Brian in the Paracas Museum, Paracas History Museum, owned by Senior Juan Navarro, and he's holding an elongated skull. And I just went, you've got to be kidding me. And so I emailed Brian. One thing led to the other. And we finally Skyped each other. And we had an expedition that was down there in 2013. That was our first expedition. Brian was an indefatigable guide. Showed us all many different sites in Peru, not only Paracas, but we went up to Cusco and saw incredible megalithic structures there. And then went into the Sacred Valley. And it was just an incredible journey. All of this has been documented, in On the Trail of a Nephilim 1 and also The Watchers version number 6, which is the Secret Cosmic War. And both of those, they really are hand in hand together. They go and they fit very well. Watchers 6, The Secret Cosmic War, and On the Trail of a Nephilim Volume 1 is our first journey to Peru. And, of course, I've been back there two other times for a total of three times to Peru, and I'm more than likely will go down in the very near future. The reason why I have teamed up with actually several different archaeologists we are very interested in doing our own dig in a place known as the Chongos Necropolis. We are in the process of securing the proper permits to do that because we're trying to get DNA evidence out of the Paracas Natural History Museum owned by Senior Juan Navarro. And I'm in a contractual agreement with a geneticist and a lab here in the States. And once we get the permission, we will do mitochondrial DNA testing on these samples. Preliminary testing has been done. The late Lloyd Pye, about 4 years ago, took some samples out of Peru from Senior Juan's museum and had them tested. And the testing result of that was absolutely incredible. And give me a second here while I turn on my other computer. I'll be able to tell you what it says. This is what the geneticist, this is the results from the sample. The geneticist says, whatever the sample labeled 3A has come from, it had mitochondrial DNA with mutations unknown in any human, primate, or animal known so far. The data is very sketchy, though, and a lot of sequencing still needs to be done to recover the complete mitochondrial DNA sequence. But a few fragments I was able to sequence from the sample indicate that if these mutations will hold, we are dealing with a new human-like creature, very distant from Homo sapiens, Neanderthals, and Denisovans. I am not sure it will even fit into the known evolutionary tree. The question is, if they were so different, they could not interbreed with humans. Breeding within their small population, they may have degenerated due to inbreeding. That would explain the buried children. They were either low or not viable. And so that went viral. When Brian posted it on his Facebook, I posted it on the blog, it went viral. You would have thought that we, you know, committed this incredibly egregious sin. All we did, I didn't do anything. And even in Brian, this was Lloyd Pye who took the samples out, and we just said, hey, this is what we found so far. And whoa, I mean, I had people make stuff up on different websites saying that, well, the samples were contaminated. How the heck do you know the samples were contaminated? It was absolutely unbelievable. But we're trying to put this to rest when we get our own samples out legally from Peru, and that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you go over finding the samples in the book, but I have to laugh at you. Well, you know, I didn't do anything, you know, but of course you did. You're responsible. Anyway, those graveyards that you found, it wasn't like you went over there and found a skull. Tell us what you found. I mean, you know, there wasn't one skull. Tell them about it.
I think you're referring to Camacho.
Yeah.
That is one of the weirdest places I have ever been. And the first thing is that it's in the coastal plain, about 35, 40 minutes inland, a little, and I think a little north from Paracas. And when you get there, there's what only can be described as it's kind of like a hill that used to be an ocean, and it's like salt flats. There's just salt deposits, and you walk on like a lunar landscape, and you ascend this hill, and when we arrive at the top of the hill and we turned around, you could see the ocean in the distance, the Pacific Ocean in the distance, and below us was a green belt. There's an underground river that flows from the Andes, the highlands, and goes down, and that's how they grow. It's just, you just throw seeds down, and you know, there's so much water there, underground river, crops just grow, which is really cool because Paracas gets about a quarter of an inch of rain a year, maybe. So people don't even have roofs. What I mean by that, there's no waterproofing because it never rains. It just never rains in Paracas. So they grow the food in these green belts. And when you stand on top of that hill and turn around, you see that you're at a high place and the ocean is in front of you. Well, as we began to walk towards the site, I realized something was very wrong, and this was a mass grave. We counted at least 50 people, and many of the skulls show head trauma to the side of the head. They were hit with like a stone axe to the side of the head. What we theorize is that these people with elongated skulls, elongated heads, were rounded up and either killed ritualistically or just killed because of another warring tribe. You could theorize, I could theorize that, and this is complete conjecture on my part, is that the reason for this goes back to, we can trace back a similar type event in Native Americans who went to war with the giant red-haired six-fingered cannibals all through the Americas. Many tribes tell of the same thing, of the same stories. While the skulls in Peru were not giants, we certainly admit that, they may have had other properties. You see, we don't have all the pieces together. We know that these people, the Paracas people, arrived around 3,500 years ago, which fits the timeline perfectly to the conquest of Canaan. And by the way, I'm the first person to put that together, because I'm the first person down there with a biblical paradigm that looked at the evidence and said, oh, they got here 3,500 years ago. That fits the timeline perfectly. As Joshua and Caleb go in, the tribes flee. There are different tribes in the land, in the promised land, in Canaan. Some of the tribes have different genetic characteristics, and their names seem to denote that. Like, for instance, the long necks, the terrible ones. Well, the long neck, that's like a genetic trait. Get where I'm going with this? So what we theorize, based on the preliminary DNA evidence that Lloyd Pye got out, and we made public,
to
everything else that we've seen, the bottom line is there's an outside agency that seems to be manipulating the genome. And where do we read that? We read it in the scriptures, specifically Genesis 6, the book of Enoch, which is a pseudepigraphical book, but attributed to Enoch, but it has an amplified story of the Genesis 6 story, very amplified, much, much more detail. And we can at least appreciate its historicity. The book of Enoch is quoted about 70 times in the Tanakh, referred to several places in the New Testament. So it was also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So while we don't look at it as part of the canon, the biblical canon, we certainly can look at it as a historical document.
And the book let me break in.
Sure.
We're getting ready to go to a break.
Okay.
So why don't you tell them where your website's at, and from your website you can get to your blog or vice versa, or tell them where both of them are at, and then we'll go to a break and come back in 3 minutes.
I'd love to. The website is lamarzuli.net, www.lamarzuli, M-A-R-Z, as in zebra, U-L-L-I, lamarzuli.net, www.lamarzuli.net.
All right. Well, folks, and wherever you find us in the radio archives after the live program, there will be a link to his website, and we'll be back with more L.A. in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Have a heart condition and emergency rooms and medical doctors are not an option, you need our emergency heart attack kit. 5 concentrated liquid formulas enter the system in 60 seconds to protect your heart muscle, strengthen heartbeat, increase circulation, relieve pain, and make breathing easier. When seconds count, you want all the help you can get with our emergency heart attack kit. Easy to use and portable in a one-pound compact kit for your purse, briefcase, or car. Call Apothecary Herbs now for your emergency heart attack kit, toll-free, 866-229-3663. That's 866-229-3663. International callers dial 704-875-8010 or order online at www.thepowerherbs.com.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. You know what? There is no greater thing than to serve God, and you serve God by serving the poor. Have any of you folks read what Messiah said, how he would separate the nations when he returns, and how he basically... It would be, did you feed them? Did you come and see them, and did you help them when they were sick? So on and so forth. Messiah, when he walked on the earth, where was he at? He was among the sinners, right? Well, he's also among the poor. That's where he did his best work at. And so, you know, we are happy to be able to serve our Father and his Son by serving the people. We told them that at Thanksgiving. We had a great Thanksgiving. You know, it was really low on donations. But, you know, just like always, this was our 15th year, and it came together. People filled in the holes here, there, and everywhere until we were able to feed everybody, and it was just wonderful. It really blessed the people, something you'd have to see. You know, there's some days that we're going to be open this month that all the other places will be closed because they go off and do their holidays. Well, you know, we're there for the people. And we really don't get any help from organized churches in Wichita or any government people because, you know, we don't do government things, you know. But the point is the regular 501(c)(3) Christian church, because, like, look, we have L.A. Marzulli on tonight. He's not everybody's cup of tea, nor are most of our guests. And so these people stray away from us. So those weirdos over there that help the homeless and the poor. And have you ever heard his radio program? You know what I mean? And so we get some help now, a little out of Wichita for some people over there. Bless you folks. And Wichita now is becoming one of our biggest listening audiences. I can tell that from the blog spot that replays afterwards. But we do need your help. It takes a lot of money to do the things that we do. And we don't sell anything. I haven't written any books or anything, and so all we can do is ask you to make a donation, you know. So please pray about it. We could really use it, you know. It's the end of the year, and I know all that. If we send thank you notes, we're not a 501c, but you can even get a tax deduction if that's what you want, because we will send you a thank you letter. All you got to do is request it with your donation, and that works for tax purposes, or so I'm told by all the people that have been donating for 15 years or better. Anyway, I'm going to get L.A. back on here because my voice is going out again, but you can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all of this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com, or simply call me at 620-878-4682. And remember, if you get the machine, leave a message. Don't be afraid to leave a message or call me on my cell phone until you get me. I usually don't turn it on until 1 in the afternoon, so you can get a hold of me and pray about it. I really do want you to pray about it. Anyway, we're now back with L.A. Marzulli, if he hasn't went back to Peru. Are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, you know, let me get a couple of words in, and then I want you to talk before I lose my voice. But, yeah, it seems like you're kind of hooked on the place. I can't blame you for wanting to go back. But something I'd like for you to address in this part of the program, you mentioned the Americas and the American Indians, but it seems that, and correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like that in America, UFOs and all that stuff has just been, you know, suppressed, if you will. Why is it so open in Peru and South America and not here?
That's a really good question. In America, we are in a post-Christian world, and the United States of America, in this country, in most people's collegiate experience, or even in lower high school, junior high school, the Darwinian paradigm is sacrosanct. It is taught, I believe, beginning in junior high, and by the time you get to high school, it's retaught. And the Darwinian paradigm goes up against everything that we as Christians believe. And again, it's held sacrosanct in both academia and the scientific community. And so anything that might bump up against that is dealt with. And now realize that sounds like a conspiracy. Guess what? And this is what's so incredible with our research. We found, and we have evidence, a report after report of these bones going to the Smithsonian, and the Smithsonian promptly, we don't have them. They're not there. Well, where are the bones? Where are the skeletons that I had pictures of and discovered pictures of on Catalina? What happened to them? With elongated skulls. Where did they go? They're not at the Fowler Museum in UCLA. They're not there. So they went missing. And if it was one, you'd go, well, but it's too many. It's over and over and over again. This is what we hear. And the reason why I'm so vociferous and adamant about this is because I believe, and the reason why I'm doing this, is it points back to the biblical narrative as being the true narrative, as being the truth, as it were. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. The truth is what was written. That's the truth. And, you know, we know from 2 Thessalonians that God will send them what? Strong delusion.
Yeah,
because
amen.
They did not believe the truth. And guess what? That's where we are. The delusion is all around us. And it ain't going away.
Yeah, amen. I wholeheartedly agree. I'm glad you use the accuracy of saying, you know, America is a post-Christian nation, you know. The church has been so complicit with everything that's going on, not just on, like, this issue, but, like, with all the Christians that are being slaughtered over, in the Middle East. And they're just complicit.
Yeah, I completely agree with you that not only in this country is there the sort of laissez-faire attitude to what is happening in the Middle East, but there's actually a lot of anti-Semitism, which I haven't seen, and I would even posit to say since the Hitler era, since the Nazi era, and it's becoming global. It's always Israel's fault. I posted on a blog a couple of days ago a post by the ambassador to the UN, Mr. Posser, who basically stated and called it like it is, that Israel is facing existential threats on all of her borders. There are those that want to wipe her off the face of the earth. And, of course, this fits right into the Psalm 83 scenario, which my friend and colleague Bill Salas has written so eruditely about. And I believe we're looking at the nascent beginnings of the Psalm 83 war. Hezbollah in the north, Hamas in the south, and ISIL coming from the east. And Israel will eventually have to strike out and cut the heads off all three snakes if she wants to survive. There's just no doubt about it. But I digress. Look, we're on the trail.
And, yeah, absolutely.
But what's in those books, and that's why we have the photographic evidence, you sit down with that book, I promise you, it's an eye-opener, and hopefully it'll blow your mind.
Yeah, absolutely. I usually take pretty good care of my books, and I have with this one, but it's sure dog-eared, you know what I mean, because I keep going back to it, you know, and I think the folks would, too. You could use this as you could put it on your coffee table and just leave it open, and the cover's going to draw them in. They're going to flip it open and start seeing pictures, and then they're going to start asking questions. And absolutely. And for the record, you were talking about that Psalm 83 thing. That was Bill Salas, folks. And as you know, he's been on my program several times there. And so, yeah, amen. In fact, you got a package over there at your website of his things, don't you?
Yeah, we do. The Bill Salas package.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that'd be over in your books and things. So anyway, give us something about the American Indians and what you do know about the Nephilim, or however you want to pronounce it, here in America.
Well, we know that there are many different sites all through the Americas where giants were uncovered. They were uncovered mostly at the end of the 19th century into the 20th century. And with that, there's not many pictures, but there's a lot of articles that were written and testimony, which is why the picture that I have from 1919 is so rare and is a major, major find. It really is a major find. We also believe, and we're working on three sites in the Americas, which I won't tell you where they are, because they're in process of getting archaeological permits, getting permission from certain Native American tribes in order to do any of that. And we've protocoled the chief and medicine man of one particular tribe, and we believe we know where there's at least a 9-footer buried. And all we want to do is exhume it, get DNA testing, take pictures, take carbon-14, pollen, all that kind of stuff, and, you know, get it into the lab and analyze it. What it does is it will prove, the Native American oral tradition that giants were in the land, that giants roamed the land. This is a Native American oral tradition clear from the East Coast to the West Coast. It permeates the Americas. The same, and different tribes have slightly different versions, but it's there. And I find that absolutely fascinating. And again, it points back to the veracity of the biblical narrative.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me ask you this. Are the American Indians that you've spoken with, and I won't say any particular tribe, but do you find it hard to talk to them, or you know what I mean, them being mistrustful of your intentions?
Well, let me put it to you this way. For the first hour in one meeting I had with a Native American medicine man, he wouldn't even look at me for the first hour. And finally, in the second hour, we began to talk, and I made it very clear to him that my people came over here in 1898. I had nothing to do with anything. And he looked at me and he said one good word. He said, good. And then we conversed after that point. And we got, you know, he took me down into his special room and showed me his dance regalia, which was a great honor. Eagle feathers, his great grandfather's drum. I mean, it was a real honor to see those things. And I was just blown away that he would open his private area, really a sacred place to him, to me. And it was just a great honor. So with all Native American tribes, there's a distrust of the white man. And I certainly understand why. Genocide was practiced on many of the tribes. And that's a three-hour discussion which we can go into.
Yeah.
And in some respects, still continues even to this day. So what was done to the American Native American is definitely a black mark on America. Also, the whole slavery issue, major, and it's all coming back to bite us, isn't it? It's all coming.
Yeah,
just look at Ferguson. You know, we're reaping the whirlwind. And,
looking at it from this perspective, and I understand there were some godly men that came to America and some ungodly men, and
that's,
you know,
right,
the greedy ones abused the Indians, and others, you know, tried to save them or whatever, you know, missionaries and such. But let me say this, what they have by having their reservations and having this mistrust, I think that you may be getting the key to opening a treasure trove of information, because they have protected this. You understand what I'm saying?
I do, very much so.
So I think you're about to come upon something really big.
Well, I hope that's prophetic, and it has a ring of prophetic what you just uttered. And I think we will. I think that Father is opening doors and in some ways creating bridges. And we'll see where it goes.
Yeah, amen, amen. So now, this book that you sent me is number two. Is there a third one coming? Is that what you said?
I am working on book number three. There was just way too much information. Book two is 266 pages. And
right.
So stop there. There are five chapters of the other book already written. Probably at least 100 pages into the other book already. It'll be released around fall next year, 2015.
Right. Amen. Well, we've got about 10 more minutes or less, but I'd like, if possible, maybe you could, I don't want to reveal everything in the book because people say, well, I heard it all, I don't need to read it. But the Lance, you talked first with Chief Riverwind, was a chapter before it, and then you went in and showed the pictures of the Lance.
Yes.
And we talk about that. I'd love for you to tell the people about that, because that's concrete proof to me.
Well, it's concrete proof, but we have not been able to vet it entirely yet, which is what we're desperately trying to do. The Lance, what we call affectionately the Nephilim Lance, was found in a remote area at a campsite in Michigan. It had been abandoned. And Bob Shelley was the discoverer of it, and he brought it to the Nephilim Mounds 2 conference in Ohio in June of 2014. And when he showed it to me, I just thought it was a sword, very ancient sword. But Chief Joseph was standing next to me. He said, no, it's not a sword, it's a lance. And this proves the oral tradition of many of the tribes, which talked about these giants with these huge lances that would skewer three braves. And that's exactly what this lance, which is about 31, 32 inches long, it'll go right through three men, grown men, Chief Riverwind, myself, and Bob Shelley. We stood side to side, no problem, this thing will go right through us. And there's no way you can wield it. As a sword, it's impossible to wield. It's interesting that it weighs 7.5 pounds. The spearhead of Ishbi-Benob, one of the giants whose spear, you know, was as big as a weaver's beam,
right,
and all
right.
This stuff, 300 shekels converts to 7.5 pounds. That's precisely what the spearhead weighs, 7.5
really?
Pounds. We're trying to get that vetted. If anyone is out there who knows anything about ancient weapons, please email me at la@lamarzulli.net, la@lamarzulli.net. We did have it analyzed, and it has, it's almost pure copper, but it is bronze. But the copper is incredibly pure. And, of course, in Michigan is where some of the most purest copper in the world is located. So that's what we think.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know what? I believe that our Father preserved these things and the skulls,
yeah,
and other things because for this time, L.A., you understand what I'm saying, as a witness to what we're about to come into. We got about 5 minutes. What about the UFOs? Do they see any UFOs? You talked about one in your book that surprised you, a red orb or something. But in Peru, I'm talking about, is it a hot spot?
There is, in the Chagos Necropolis years ago, there was a craft that descended on this lake bed. And shortly after the lake bed dried up, it was seen by an entire family. So certain areas in Peru are hot spots for UFOs. There's just no doubt about it. Absolutely none.
Yeah, absolutely.
All of this is related. It's all interconnected. It's all interconnected.
Absolutely. And the elongated skulls, all of this, folks, is just really important. It's something that you need to really, they really need to open it up and see this stuff, because there's a lot, I see a lot of increased activity of UFOs and abductions and so on and so forth. And these are all interrelated.
Absolutely. I concur.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyway, so, any final thoughts?
Well, I have the final thought would be this, just real briefly. Why are we doing this? Because it leads back to the biblical narrative. If you're listening to this and you're not sure who the Messiah is, his name is Yeshua. That's his real name. Jesus in the Greek. We often call him Jesus, but I prefer Yeshua, because that's what he was called, and that even that pronunciation, different people pronounce it different ways. That's okay. The bottom line is, the God-man, Yeshua, came 2,000 years ago. When he came, there was no church as we know it today. There were no cathedrals, no stained glass windows, no candles, monks with funny haircuts, rosaries, confessionals, processions, crucifixes, none of this. None of this existed. And so if you're listening and you think that's the church or that's who Jesus is, you're wrong. That's what man has made of all this. He came to set the captives free. He came to release everyone, all mankind, through, it doesn't matter where you are, what's going on in your life. If you just turn to him and you ask him into your heart, and this is all you need to do, you say, you know, I've done some stuff in my life which is not good. The Bible calls it sin. And you ask him to forgive you, because he died for your sin and my sin. If you were the only person on this planet right now, if you were the only person on the planet, he would have come to save you. He would have still gone to the cross to save you. By his blood, we are redeemed. By the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Yeshua, all mankind can be redeemed. Eternal life is just by asking forgiveness of our sins, asking him to come into our heart. And when we get born again by the Spirit of a living God, it is like being unplugged in the matrix. All of a sudden, you wake up. Trust me, you wake up into a completely different reality than what you see. Everything changes. You want to get out of the matrix? Know Yeshua.
Yeah, amen. And, brother, I do believe that you're led by the Spirit. I can tell by what you're talking about, the connection you made with the Indian man, and so on and so forth. I believe that we are chosen to do certain things once we become saved. I think you found your walk, brother. Okay, well, amen. Well, anyway, we will talk again probably. So I'm looking forward to the next book. And so you be blessed, brother. By the way, website one more time.
www.lamarzulli.net.
All right. We'll speak again. You be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
All right, you too.
Well, folks, that was L.A. Marzulli. He has a lot of things over there at his blog, a lot of books. Like I said again, this Trail of Nephilim book, I really dog-eared it, because I carried it all around the house and looked at it and read it. And, you know, it's just an eye-catcher. And it's something that you can put out for others. Clearly, the Bible speaks about the Nephilim, and, you know, in the Genesis 6, there has to be evidence of these things. I believe that the Father preserved the evidence of these things for these end times so that we could prove it. I started to bring that out with L.A., but, you know, we didn't have enough time. Point being is that I also believe that the Ark of the Covenant has been found and is out there. I believe that we found the real Mount Sinai. And, you know, while it's in Saudi Arabia, all of the things that are there, for it. If you check our radio archives, you'll find people that have talked about it, that have been there to the place, that have seen the real Mount Sinai. So I strongly suggest that you go explore our radio archives. You can find those at prophecyhour.com and just scroll backwards. You get to the bottom of the page on the side page, rather, there's a thing that says End Time Radio Archives. You click on that link and it'll take you to podomatic.branch.com. But anyway, you click on that link and it's really smartphone friendly, as is our blog. and you will find, you know, you just scroll down to the bottom and it says next page. There's 500 programs over there. Yeah, I had, because of space, I had to delete some programs, but most all our programs are over there. Which reminds me, see, there's another thing. We really, so much goes, well, everything, what's left over goes to radio. Everything goes to the homeless and poor. We really need to upgrade that site. But you know, that cost us, for storage cost us about, an upgrade would cost us about $800 a year. I'm paying about $400 now, but then we wouldn't have to get rid of any program. But right now I have to get rid of programs from there, and it's a really great place for people to look and use, but I have to get rid of programs there because I don't have enough money to make the upgrade, and so I'm always fighting for space. There's lots of ways that you can help. You don't want to help the homeless and poor. If you were blessed by this radio program, donate to radio airtime. You know, it isn't, well, Frank is a wonderful person, and ABR is. They have to pay their bills, too, and I have to pay them for airtime. Well, it's a decent price. The point is they, a laborer's worth is higher, and they deserve to have their money. And so, you know, make a donation to radio if you want. You know, if you don't want to send physical money to the Wichita Mission Church, you can send things like over-the-counter medications. You can send Bibles, King James Version Bibles. Send them to us. We prefer large print because so many of the homeless don't have eyeglasses. But a large print Bible, most of them can read it. So pray about that. And, you know, again, we was able to feed everybody for Thanksgiving. It was a real blessing. But, you know, we're into December, and a lot of people out there, you're buying Christmas presents or Hanukkah presents. And, you know, the economy the way it is, I understand it. But pray about giving something to the poor and helping us with the Mission Church. We could really, really use your help. And if you folks think, well, if I donate online, I can't get a tax deduction, tell me, I can send you a letter also that says thank you for your gift, and you can use it for a tax deduction. We're a church. Churches are tax deductible if that's what you wish, you know. Anyway, so to pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Remember, always, you got to be a blessing to others. How can you be a blessing to others if you're saved? You have to be a blessing to others. If the Holy Spirit's working within you, you must be blessing people in your lives, because that's just the way that it is. And if not, then you need, I think, to get on your face and start praying, because it's the only thing that's going to save you in a day of trouble. Anyway, in a little bit, less than an hour, well, a little over an hour, we're going to have Joel Richardson back on with us. We're going to be talking about his new DVD that came out, but we're also going to be talking about specifically about the makeup of the end time church and things. And so you'll really want to be on with us next week. In an hour from now, Prophecy Hour. Next week, we've got Kenneth Upgrove on that wrote a book called King of the Mountain. That will be a really great program on Prophecy Hour. I'm not sure who we have on first, but so you need to tune in to us next week. Anyway, we must remember, about to lose my voice, folks, so I apologize. Remember, there is only one God, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return, because there's never going to be peace there until he returns. Lord our God, Father Yahweh, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.